She's our friend and she's crazy.
Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part one of this new series called Unleash. How many are fans of Stranger Things out there? How many are fans of Star Wars? All right. Man, only a few sci-fi folks in here. Anyways, so here's the deal. There is this very interesting thing about human beings throughout the world, and that is that in spite of our orientation to this natural world, and the constant drive in each of our lives to pursue and acquire and achieve all kinds of status and wealth in this natural realm, there is something on the inside of us, this little itch that we can't scratch, that causes us to be attracted to these things that are inexplainable. Unexplainable. There's this thing that's on the inside of us that causes us to just know that there's something bigger, there's something more, there's something mysterious, something spiritual about our world. And we may be able to experience it on occasion, or we may have gone through our entire lives and not really had any kind of spiritual or otherworldly experience. And yet, interestingly, there is still this draw to it. And the question is, why? What is it that makes it so popular in stories and TV shows and movies? Why is it that magazines sell off the rack when they use supernatural articles in their magazine or paper? People just want to hear this stuff. They want to know this stuff. And it's because, friends, we are spiritual beings. There's more to us than matter. There's more to us than flesh and blood and bone. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. And as God is a triune being, Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. And while much of our life is oriented to the gratification of this flesh, the truth is there's a driving force in us that can be even stronger than our flesh, and that's our spirit, our heart. This is why people will find themselves in circumstances that put them in mortal peril. And it might be a police officer, it might be a soldier, or it might be just a common, ordinary citizen, and they will lay their life down to rescue somebody else who they don't even know. Where does that kind of energy and drive come from? It's not this. This recoils from pain and peril. So this spiritual force that's driving us is out there, and it's drawing so many people. And the problem is that in our natural world, with our orientation towards natural things, many folks have tried to come to this place where they just try to explain it away. And they try to move in a direction where everything is about being reasonable and rational and logical and natural. And we always have an explanation. But if we're honest, again, there are so many things in life that happen and take place that we have no answer for. There are so many things that just happen. And we might want to call it coincidence or an accident or whatever, but we wonder, how do all these things just happen? And friends, we believe as Christians that God is at work, doing something greater than us. And when we're drawn to this Christian faith, here's the interesting thing, is that as we start to learn about the Christian faith, as we read the Bible and draw near to God, here's something we're going to find out. It's never been about a religion. In fact, my hope is that through this series, we will ruin you for religion. In fact, ruin you for nominal Christianity. If you're okay with warming a chair on Sunday morning, if you're okay with just going through the motions of religious ritual day after day, week after week, where maybe I read my Bible and say a prayer over on my meal and I go to church every week and I start to make good moral decisions and I think that's what Christian faith is all about, so me and Jesus are like this, we've missed it. We've missed it. In your outlines, I want you to notice in John chapter 14, Jesus said something that anybody who starts reading the Bible is going to cross paths with, and it's going to cause them to have to wonder, is there something more? Jesus said, very truly. So he is emphasizing that not only is what he's about to say true, but he is emphasizing and reinforcing that this is crystal clear. This is absolutely, inarguably true. I tell you, whoever, circle the word whoever. Who do you think that includes? Everybody. Whoever believes, there's the qualifier. So you can underline believes. Whoever believes in me. So that's what we need to be believing. Will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now I want you to think about the works of Jesus. Did Jesus go around doing some very normal things like teaching and preaching? Yes, he did. Did Jesus go around serving those in need? Yes, he did. However, the works of Jesus here are far more than just doing a kindness and getting groceries for someone who doesn't have any or helping thaw their pipes on a frozen day, right? More than just standing and giving a spiritual lesson. The works of Jesus, if I recall, included things like casting demons out of people and healing the sick and raising the dead and causing the mute to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see and on and on and on we go. And Jesus made this incredible statement that if we believe in him, we will do the works he has been doing and they will do even greater things. Circle that phrase, greater things. So I want to ask you today, what are you looking for? When you sign up, when you join the club, when you become a follower of Jesus, what is it you're expecting? What is it that you're wanting from God? Are you looking to join a Bless Me Club? Are you looking to find some religious program where you can find peace about life after death? Maybe some of us are just looking for answers. We're hoping to join a place and become a part of some place where we start to get answers to the mysteries of the universe, life, death, and the afterlife, and so on. But yet, if you and I look at what Jesus really taught, we're going to find that what he's invited us into is something far bigger, far more, something wild and mysterious. Are we satisfied with mere religious beliefs, religious rituals and practices, and moral standards? Some of us, that's what we've relegated Christian faith to. Is not lying, not stealing, not being sexually immoral. Go to church on Sunday, read your Bible every day, say a prayer over your meal, say a prayer before bed, and boom, that makes me a good Christian. I don't know about you, but when I see this statement, greater things, what do you hunger for? Are you satisfied with just going to church? And going to work every day and doing the same thing over and over again? In that routine, is that where we're comfortable? Are we okay, content? Or do we want the greater things? Do we want more of God? and more of God's will and ways in our lives. If we're content and satisfied to have religion, you can have religion, but you might come to the end and find that you've had religion, but it was absent of God. See, I did not grow up a Christian. And when I did become a Christian, I became a Christian because I had Christians talking to me about the Christian faith, but I had no desire. Like, I even agreed with them. I believed there was this guy, Jesus, and he claimed to be God, and he supposedly died for everybody's sins and was witnessed as a resurrected being. So I really didn't, as a spiritual person, not a Christian, but a spiritual person, I didn't have a problem with believing in God or Jesus Christ as God in the flesh or any of that stuff. I just didn't want anything to do with it. I wanted to do my thing, and I understood from what they said that to become a follower of Jesus meant I needed to lay aside Mike's plans and agendas and embrace God's plans and agendas for my life, and I didn't want to, so I said no, and I pushed God at a, or thought I was pushing God at a distance, and then something happened. People were praying for me, and I had this encounter with God that was undeniably God and so real and so radical that it just changed my life, and I knew I couldn't run from God any longer. I knew that I needed to surrender and become a follower, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, life didn't become perfect. But in doing that, I started to read the Bible and do my best to put it into practice. And I started noticing something, that God painted a picture of Christian faith being lived out that was strikingly different from what I saw in the lives of most Christians. And not only most Christians, but even the leadership of most churches seem to have relegated Christian faith to nothing more than moral standards and right theology. Is that really all there is to it? See, in not growing up a Christian, I didn't know that there were certain parts of the Bible that we weren't supposed to believe. See, I had no theological prejudice. I just read the Bible and I believed it. And then all of a sudden, I started learning that certain Christians, certain tribes of Christian faith, they didn't think that certain parts of the Bible were applicable and relevant to today. And they meant something different in our day and time. And then I met other tribes of Christian faith that believed wholeheartedly that it was for today. And so it was a bit, not only a different kind of picture, but almost a contradicting picture. And the crazy part is that in spite of what I saw in the scripture, I noticed that a lot of Christians didn't seem to care. They were just okay with believing in God and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and going to church, saying some prayers, and doing their best to live moral lives. They didn't seem to really care. They were more concerned about having the newer car, nice, certain labeled clothes, getting that next pay raise, that better education, and none of these things are necessarily evil or wrong, but they were so oriented to the achievement and the acquisition of the things of this world that, were they numb, or did they just not care? Were they content and satisfied that they didn't have the treasures of heaven? C.S. Lewis, in your outlines, made this statement. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I think that's true. I think we're far too easily pleased in this world. I believe what Smith Wigglesworth had to say about God's people. He said, God never intended for his people to be ordinary or commonplace. Think about this for a second. If you really believe that God is the creator of the universe and he has invited you into a relationship with him, do you think your life is going to be changed? And changed radically? Do you think things are just going to stay normal as the world defines normal? God never meant for his people to be ordinary or commonplace. And Smith went on to say that the church is to be so equipped with power that God can lay his hand upon any member at any time to do his perfect will. That kind of sounded like Jesus in John 14, that whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. In fact, even greater works than these will they do because I'm going to the Father. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, let me be honest, while I saw there were many people that were very content with and satisfied with just right believing and right living, but no real power of God or supernatural experience with God. On the other side, I did hang out for a while and get to know the charismaniacs. Yeah. And these people were just fascinated and they were just totally focused on the spectacular and the supernatural. And sometimes the charismata, the spiritual gifts, became charismania. And we got all hyped up and all caught up and chasing after the hype and the spectacular, and people strayed from God's word in their pursuit of God. And that doesn't work either. Understand that the freaky and the flaky is not a turn on to Jesus, it's a turn off. So, as is commonly experienced in divorce, where a family splits and the children end up going with one parent or the other, whichever parent the child ends up landing with, they side with, they focus on that one, and inevitably begin to distort and disconnect with the other. And friends, our two camps within the Christian faith, those that believe in the very real, the very powerful, and the present day move of God, the manifestation of God's Spirit and power, and then the other camp that believes that all we need is the Bible. Go to church, believe right things, do right things, and you're good. Friends, we get robbed. We get robbed. Where is the authentically? Now, we're not talking hype and mania here, but where is what the Bible describes as the more, the greater than stuff, right? The spiritual things where God speaks and God leads and God moves and does this stuff. Where is that in our lives and in our churches? Have we ever wondered about the spiritual? Have we ever struggled with the missing parts, the presence of God, the voice of God, and the power of God? Have you ever wondered what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and the power of God? In your outlines, here's what it looks like. Though Jesus was God in the flesh, God teaches us that everything Jesus did was done as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You see, Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, he didn't come down here and start performing his divine power. just because he was God in the flesh. No. He specifically, Jesus Christ, laid aside his divine power to be fully human. So when you see Jesus doing the miraculous and the supernatural, understand, Jesus isn't doing it because he's Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus is doing it because he is Jesus Christ, a man who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, if you follow the life of Jesus Christ, here's what you're going to find. There is a definitive moment, a definitive starting point to the supernatural works of Jesus. You never see Jesus do a single miracle until this point, Matthew chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized. So Jesus is roughly around 30 years old. And Jesus was baptized in water. He went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, meaning coming upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So I want you to note, underline the word Jesus, underline the word spirit, words Spirit of God, and underline the word voice. Because in this one text, you are seeing the triune Godhead. You are seeing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in manifestation. And you are seeing that Jesus Christ is being approved by the Father. He is being empowered by the Spirit for a God mission in our world. And I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit, this is very interesting because this is what we're going to be talking about. The Spirit-filled life. Have you ever wondered? Jesus is God. He and the Father and the Spirit are one. So why would he need this? And it's very important that you notice this. Uses the natural metaphor of baptism. Jesus was baptized in water. And then it says the Holy Spirit came where? On Jesus. Not in him. The Spirit and the Son are one. Came on Jesus. Now, interestingly, at this point, the story continues in that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was now full of the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting statement to say about God in the flesh. He was now full of the Holy Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit. That's something that all of us are wishing. God, what do you want me to do here? Have you ever been there? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I pursue this line of education? Do I go to this church or that church? Led by the Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit. And he was led out into a place where for 40 days and nights he fasted. And fasting, friends, is where you put your fleshly desires under so that you can lift up the spiritual things and make them, declare them priority. And interestingly, after this 40 days of fasting and drawing even nearer, the Bible says that he comes back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power, circle that word, the power of the Spirit. So we see the Spirit coming on Jesus, and then it's saying that here he is walking around in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. It's important to note that before the baptism of the Spirit at the River Jordan, you never hear people talking about and spreading the news about this Jesus guy And you never see Jesus perform a miracle. Sadly, though, for many of us, we'll read through this. We'll put our emphasis on Jesus Christ doing his redemptive work, which is proper. And we'll follow the story through to the sacrifice of Christ. We'll read about God doing all this amazing stuff through other people's lives. And then we end up, over the course of history, having God's word, the story of God, recorded and compiled and authoritatively put together. And now we have our Bibles and we settle there with going to church, religious traditions, and reading about God. Sadly, what we just read, many of us will struggle with for our own life. Because for many of us, the Trinity isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We push the spiritual away, and I'll show you why in the weeks to come. It's a little scary. It's a little weird and mysterious. I want you to make sure that you're not hearing what I'm not saying, though, about the Bible. I cannot overemphasize the role, the importance, the authority, the supremacy, the completeness of the Bible, or our need to be reading it, knowing it, and applying it. God's Word is the standard. It's the authoritative resource that we go to understand life, all that we see and all that we don't see. So the Word of God is of utmost importance. However, the Bible is communicating God's story. It doesn't replace the person. How many know the book doesn't replace the author? The whole point of the book is to point you to the author. In your outlines, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit that you and I just saw coming upon him, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to believers and taught that he, the Holy Spirit, was the source of power, provision, wisdom, transformation, and life. And I've given you a starter list there of scriptures for you to start digging in. And as you read these scriptures, what you're going to find out is that as Jesus was walking around the earth, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving him wisdom and insight and understanding to other people's thoughts and attitudes and so on, and doing miraculous things, you're going to find out that, interestingly, God says he wants to move in that same way in our lives. That Jesus Christ, on the one hand, was God in the flesh, doing this God mission of saving mankind. However, he was also modeling for us what a child of God, a son of God or daughter of God, looks like. How are we to engage in this life and world? So many of us rely upon performance to find our assurance, our confidence, our peace with God, that we have a right relationship with Jesus, that we're saved. So many of us are focused on, did I say the right prayer? Did I say the right words in the prayer? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I go to church faithfully? Have I done it perfectly? And while all of these things do matter, and the Bible does talk about them all, the fact is that more of us still, we rely upon our own ability to be good, to resist temptation. I can be strong enough. I can do it, right? To get free, to overcome, to do the right thing and to not do the bad thing. But friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest and do what every 12-step program teaches their members to do. And that is admit that you can't do it. You're not strong enough. We're broken. Without God's intervention, we are broke and we can't fix it because we are the problem. And the only hope of change in our life is for God to intervene and for Him to change us, starting on the inside where we actually truly want it. We all say we want something different. We all say we want a better life. We all say that we want to be free. But the reality is if left to ourselves, we'll always choose something other. We'll always choose less than, because it's easier, because it's quicker, because it gives us a sense of pleasure in that moment. Our selfishness always starts to take over. And the only way to truly combat that, the only way to truly overcome, is God's intervention. Who and what is this Holy Spirit that we see coming upon Jesus? He is the third person of this triune Godhead. He is fully God in nature, in eternal qualities, authority, power, and majesty. He's God. And this enigma known as the Trinity, this enigma that we call God, three in one, while a great mystery to us and hard to wrap our little finite minds around, is nonetheless very clear in Scripture. And Jesus is very clear that He wants to be a part of your life. And He wants to do in your life and through your life exceedingly and abundantly far more than you could even begin to ask or imagine. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the Christian? In your outlines, there is a twofold experience with the Holy Spirit for the Christian. Number one, the transforming, infilling, or deposit, or sealing for the day of salvation. And I've given you some scriptures to see that. And then number two is the empowering baptism or clothing or coming on or upon of the Holy Spirit. These are two separate experiences in the life of the Christian. There is this starting point in the Christian life where you have this experience with the Holy Spirit coming into you, but you and I are told to expect something more and to seek something more. And you and I are taught through Scripture that there is this ongoing relationship and work with the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And we're going to be discussing that in greater detail over the weeks to come. But notice, it's worth noting in your outlines that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was so essential that in spite of believing, not only do we see that Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but then we saw on the day of Pentecost that the initial 120 followers of Jesus in the early church, when it first started, they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. We also will find that so was the Apostle Paul and the town of Samaria. But notice that it was viewed as so essential that in spite of them, and by them I'm referring to the new converts in Samaria, in spite of them believing in Jesus, the early church sent Peter and John to make sure the new believers in Samaria received it. So this is interesting to note. Philip, who was led by God to go down to this town of Samaria, he shows up there and he starts telling people about the resurrected Jesus Christ, Savior of all mankind, and how believing in Him will not only help you escape hell and get heaven, but it changes your life. And all of these people started believing and they were praying with Philip, and Philip's walking around and he's laying hands on sick people and they're getting better, and he's casting demons out of people. And it was so profound and so amazing, it got the attention of this guy named Simon, who was a sorcerer. And he had been causing all kinds of people to love him and to follow him by his little tricks and magic. But guess what? He saw the real thing happening in Philip. And so he starts following Philip around, and he wants what Philip has. And so Philip leads thousands of people to Jesus. And they're like, yes, we believe in this Jesus guy. We want to follow him. And so they're converting. They're becoming Christians. And yet, in spite of them believing, that wasn't enough. The church in Jerusalem said, did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Send John and Peter down. And so Peter and John go down. And they see the people. believing in Jesus, and they rejoice in all of these new followers of Jesus. And then you know what they do? They say, well, praise the Lord, see you later. No. No, they say, come over here, come over here. We're going to pray for you to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And so they laid hands upon them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when Simon the sorcerer saw this, he starts breaking out his wallet and checkbook. Hey, whatever you want, tell me the amount. I want that ability. I want that power. That's how real it was. And that's how important it was. And also note in your outlines that the Apostle Paul challenged the profession of supposed disciples in Ephesus by asking if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. So the Apostle Paul shows up in the city of Ephesus and he finds about 12 men who said they believed in Jesus. And Paul didn't say, oh, that's wonderful, high five, you're in the club. Paul looks at them and says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I don't know about you, but that's just odd. Like most of us, if we meet somebody and we want to know, are they a Christian, like an authentic, real deal, bona fide Christian? Are they saved? We'll probably ask them in that kind of way. We'll say something like, so, did you pray and receive Jesus as Lord? Do you acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? Or we may even say, what church do you go to? Right? But how many of us have ever questioned someone's salvation, the authenticity of their conversion, based upon this question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That'd be freaky. And yet that's exactly what Paul did. And of course, they didn't. They did believe in Jesus. And you know what Paul did? Baptized them in water. And then he prayed for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. In your outlines, as Christians, we are to walk in relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that when Jesus said, listen, right now you have me, but I'm going away. And it's very important that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And where Jesus was God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, we just celebrated that, right? However, Jesus was isolated to one spot in all the world. The Holy Spirit, he's with everybody at all times, at all places, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's not isolated in geography. And friends, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be our comforter, our counselor. Jesus said that he would teach us, that he would lead us, that we were to have this relationship with him in the same way we would have a relationship with Jesus himself. Now, there is no doubt in my mind, and all of the scriptures that you see in your outlines, I charge you, not challenge. Challenge means you can give or you can take it or leave it. I'm charging you. Go home and read these scriptures. See what God's word says. Don't ever believe anything that some little trumpeter preacher guy says. You don't follow Mike. You don't follow some other speaker or teacher. None of us are the Savior. There's only one Lord, one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not Mike McAvoy, it's not Joel Osteen, it's not Rick Warren, it's not any of these people or people that I didn't name. Keep your eyes on Christ and know what God said. Know what the Bible says, not what your teacher preacher says. Okay? So go read these. I charge you to read these scriptures, but understand this. I have no doubt that as you and I dive into this topic, as we kickstart it off today, and over the next several weeks go deeper and deeper, I have no doubt that some of us are going to be really, really excited and others are going to be really, really concerned. So I want you to understand something about maturity. In your outlines, maturing will always challenge our comfort, ignorance, and prejudice. Very much in the same way as the religious leaders of Jesus' day found themselves challenged in their comfort and ignorance and prejudice. I want to close very quickly with a story. The religious leaders came to Jesus. This was the group known as the Sadducees. And this story is found in Mark chapter 12. The religious leaders, the Sadducees, they served in a particular role of being kind of like the religious lawyers of the day. They would study the scriptures and they would become experts in it and find all the loopholes. So they would find the commands, they would learn all this stuff, and then they would apply them so that they could have people do what they wanted them to do. But they would find the loopholes so that they themselves could do what they wanted to do. Does that sound? I won't say it sounds like lawyers, I'm just saying. So these people, though, were very, very educated and very knowledgeable of the Bible. And that's important to know about this story. And they had an agenda to unmask Jesus. They were certain he was a fraud, he was a liar, he was a fake. And so they were constantly coming to Jesus with these trick questions and challenging his understanding of the scripture and trying to expose him. And so they came to Jesus this one day and they said, "Hey, Jesus, we got a question for you. So there was this woman who married this guy. And while they were both young, the husband died. And so, as is our custom," and this is going to freak some of you out, so don't get sick, "but as is our custom, the next brother in line became that woman's husband." That was their custom. So that he would carry on the family name. So that brother married this woman. Well, guess what though? He died. And so the next brother in line takes her as his wife. And on down this goes to the seventh brother, and finally he dies. And the woman keeps living on. I don't know about you, but I'd get suspicious. And so they say, "So Jesus, tell us, at the resurrection," now the Sadducees, these religious lawyers, they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, another religious group, they did. But the Sadducees did not. They believed when you died, your body returned to the dirt and the earth, and your spirit lived on. But they didn't believe in a resurrection. "So Jesus, tell us, when the resurrection takes place, whose wife will this woman be? She was married to all seven." So Jesus says something in response to them that is so profound and insightful. And it is something that every Christian, and especially every pastor or church leader, every Christian should take to heart. Notice in Mark 12, Jesus replied to them, "Are you not in error?" Now, stop there a second. This word error, guess what it means? error. It means to be wrong, but not just wrong. You're deceived in your wrongness. Your wrong has become right to you. Your wrong has become right to you. And he says, are you not in error because? And here's what we all want to know. Why are they wrong? Because you do not know the scripture. Now, who's Jesus talking to? The religious lawyers who know the scriptures forward and backward. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That's interesting. So first of all, you may be quite well versed in the letter of the Word of God, but be missing the point of it. And even more true, you may know what that scripture says, but do you know the power of God? Because here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't just say it's one or the other. It was a both and for them. And interestingly, in verse 27, when he talked about them being wrong, he says, you are badly. And the word badly there means very much or many or very large or huge. You are hugely, notice, mistaken. And guess what? Same word as error. You are in huge or great error, wrong, deceived in your wrong. Because why? He told us. This is not a secret. Because you don't know what the scriptures say, and you don't know the power of God. And friends, it's one thing to know God's works, to know about him, but it's another thing to know his ways, to actually know him. It's different to know things about somebody and to actually know them. Do we know? So two questions based on what Jesus said. Do we know what the scriptures say? Do we know what the Bible says? Number one. And number two, do we know the power or the Spirit of God? Because it's not an either or proposition according to Jesus. In your outlines, just the word. I want and consider this a mathematical equation, spiritually speaking. If you have just the word, you dry up. Just the spirit, you blow up. The word and the spirit together, you grow up. Keep this in perspective. Our cessationist brothers and sisters that don't believe in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit and supernatural gifts and miracles and manifestations, they have just the word. Dry up. Our charismatic Pentecostal brothers and sisters that are so focused on spirit, 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 and they stray from the written word, they have just the spirit, they blow up. They go crazy. In Jesus' name, of course. But the balance of the scripture and the spirit, we grow up, we mature, and we live and operate like Jesus and like those that we see as his immediate followers. The great errors in life and with God, in your outlines, come from, number one, ignorance. We don't know what we need to know, and sadly, many of us think we know things that we really don't know at all. But I honestly think that ignorance is really the smallest part. The second is prejudice, and that honestly is birthed out of number three. The third is pride, selfish ambition. Pride is where I put my confidence in what I can make sense of, what I can do. And friends, this is the biggest one. As we go through this series, I'm not saying that we will have all the answers, but can you imagine how our life, our relationship with God, our church, our community, our witness would be impacted if we raised the bar of our understanding and cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our life. Can you imagine what that would look like if our entire church became a people that knew both the Scriptures and the Spirit? Over the next several weeks, we will be taking this journey into different aspects of the Spirit-filled life. Now, there's far more to say than we will have time for, so I will refer you to two different series that we did in the past to discuss some other aspects of it, and one would be Supernatural Roman numeral 2, subtitle Experiencing Authentic Spirituality. That can be found online, and I believe we have the DVDs, and also the series that we did called Empowered, and that also can be found online and on DVDs. That said, I will also be referring you to, more than anything, the Scriptures. And it's important that you take this seriously. It's important that you go home and you read these Scriptures for yourself, because ultimately, your journey, your experience with God, you being unleashed, isn't determined by what I believe. It's determined by what you believe. What do you believe about what Jesus said here? Greater things. What do you believe when Jesus said, those who believe in my name will cast out demons, will speak in new tongues, will drink deadly poison and pick up snakes and it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What do you believe when Jesus said these signs will follow those who believe? Is Christian faith nothing more than religious activity? Go to church on Sunday? Read your Bible during the week for 5, 10, 15 minutes? Or is it more? Is it otherworldly? Is it supernatural? So I want you to do two things. The Scriptures that you see in your outlines, I want you to take home and I want you to read them. And I want you to think about them. Don't just read them and go, oh, okay. I want you to take time throughout the rest of the week to think about what they said. Do I really believe that? And how does that apply to my life? And then the second thing I want you to do is very, very simple. Anytime you think of it, I want you to say a prayer. And here's the prayer I want you to pray. Are you ready? It's complicated. Come, Holy Spirit. That's it. You can say, come, Holy Spirit, into my life. Come, Holy Spirit, into my home and family. Come, Holy Spirit, into my church. Come, Holy Spirit, into my workplace. Come, Holy Spirit, into my neighborhood and my community, into Bradford, into this region. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the great redemptive work you've done for each one of us, that we may be saved from ourselves, let alone hell. And as we draw near to you this day, we recognize that what you have invited us into is something far greater than just a rescue. It's far greater than just making us religious people. It is meant to transform our lives and to turn us into something much bigger than ourselves. You've invited us into a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and you have invited us to enter in to your power and your presence for our own personal freedom, but also to help others. So this is our prayer, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, into our life, our family, our homes and neighborhoods and workplaces, into this church family, into this region. Come, Holy Spirit, like a flood, and drive back the forces of darkness that would resist this move of God in our life and in our area. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower your people to do the works of Jesus and even greater things, because you went to the Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and free your people from those things that have held us captive, perhaps in the form of addiction, perhaps in the form of ambition. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way, and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.